Oh, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We make a decision. We make a decision, just as the psalmist often wrote. Soul, you will praise the Lord. Soul, you will praise the Lord. So I make a decision. Soul, you will praise the Lord. Body, you will praise the Lord. With uplifted hands and uplifted voices, we declare, great and mighty is the Lord. Great and mighty is the Lord. Great and mighty is the Lord. The kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom of God works through us. The kingdom of God expands in the earth. Oh God, I thank you that you're expanding the kingdom of God in the earth through these people. Through these people, the kingdom is being driven forward through the people of New Beginnings, through the people of God all around the world. We're just a part of the overall body, but we are the local body here, and I thank you for this local body. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that every need is met. Every need is met. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack for nothing. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Oh, you said it. You said it, and we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We grab hold of your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Now, I don't want to talk about idols or any of that stuff. What I want to talk about, and you know, we read it within its context, but we can grasp a reality here. We know that we all have knowledge about things. And we're going to get into the Word of God. Now, ignorance is a very dangerous thing. Ignorance of the Word of God is not bliss. You know, the old phrase, ignorance is bliss, that's a lie. It's a flat-out lie. Ignorance is very, very dangerous. If you don't know what a skull and crossbones on a bottle means, and you take a drink of that, it doesn't matter that you're ignorant of it, it's going to affect you. If you don't know that putting a screwdriver into an outlet can kill you, it doesn't matter if you're ignorant of it or not. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And, you know, not knowing the Word of God is very dangerous. We can go to the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 5. It talks about this very thing. And it says, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, because of ignorance, because of the lack of knowledge. It tells us in several different places, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, in that range. Put up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I don't remember whether it's 17 or 18. Ephesians 4. Having trouble? There we go. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Then in going into verse 18, they flow together. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. So ignorance is not an excuse. He says here that having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, the life of God, Jesus talked about in many different places, and the life of God is a powerful thing. The life of God is a wonderful thing. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So when he talks about that, he talks about the abundant life. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from what? The life of God, or what God has for you. It's not just eternal life. He has more for you than just eternal life, although eternal life is a part of it. And it says being alienated from... This book is written to believers. The believers at Ephesus, but it's also written to us. And he says you can be alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Now, when he talks about alienated, one way to interpret that is to become a non-participant of. So when you're alienated from the life of God, you become a non-participant of the life of God. How does that happen? Through ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. Matter of fact, I can take you to the Old Testament, and it talks about, and this is something that we talk about, knowledge is power. I can show you that in the Scriptures. Knowledge is power. It's very important. So then let's go back to where we began. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And he talks there. He says, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Now, knowledge is vital. Without knowledge, we are in a bad position. You realize you can't get born again unless you have knowledge. You can't walk in the things that God has for you unless you have knowledge. But we can be so knowledge driven. We've got to have more knowledge, got to have more knowledge, got to have more knowledge, got to have more understanding. Well, understanding and knowledge are great. And we need them. We absolutely need them. But without love involved in the life of a believer, all the knowledge in the world will be unprofitable. We must have love involved. So we can't do away with love. You know, on Sunday morning, I talked about that very thing in School of Spirit. School of Spirit is very important. School of Spirit is it's kind of a master class on how to operate with God, and there are so many different facets of that. I will never grow tired of that service, because it to me is one of the funnest services. It probably is the funnest service that I've ever been in to minister in. It is so much fun, because we can go anywhere. We can it's just so much fun. But God talked about love. And in the great love chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, verses 4 through the end of the chapter is where we usually study. But the first three verses of the chapter set the stage for verses 4 through the end of the chapter. And he says there, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So he says, I have not love. It does not mean that I don't have love in me. It means that I don't wear love, I don't share love, I don't live love, I don't give love, I don't walk love, I don't talk love. That's what that means. So, everything that we do needs to be done out of love. As a matter of fact, we can talk, you know, and in that section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 1 through 3, verse 3 says, it actually talks about faith. And I have faith where I could move mountains. Well, I'm going to tell you what, without love, you're not going to have faith that will move mountains. Because according to Galatians chapter, what is that? 6, I think it is, in verse 5 or 6. It says, faith works by love. So your faith is intertwined and connected to love. Your faith is energized by the very love of God. So, when we get an enormous amount of knowledge, don't be puffed up. We want to have as much knowledge as we can. And the Old Testament talks much about this in the book of Proverbs, and I love the book of Proverbs. It's such a practical book, and he talks about get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. So we want to get wisdom and understanding. We want to grasp what's being said. We want to apply what's being said. But the only way that you're going to live this life that God has for you is to have love intertwined and doing what you do, yes, in faith, yes, in the Spirit, but yes, in love. And actually, those three go together, faith, love, and the Spirit. So, let's go then to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians. And we'll go to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we've been studying this for months now. But let's go to verse 7. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. Colossians 2, verse 7. As you've been taught. As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. We talked about praise and worship and thanks. And then in verse 8, beware lest any man should spoil you or lead you off as prey or lead you off as spoil. The way that they would do that would be through philosophy and vain deceit. You must have good, solid Bible teaching and learning. It is absolutely necessary, or else you will be deceived. It's absolutely necessary. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is vital. And that's why we're here tonight, is to worship God and to hear from Him. So He talks about, beware lest any man spoil you or lead you off as spoil and lead you off and plunder you. The way that they would do that would be through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Then we get into verse 9. We get into verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I could go on. But let's go again to verse 9. For in Him. Now you're going to find the in Him phrases all throughout Scripture. And in Him, in whom, by Him, in Christ, through Christ. Those sorts of phrases. And you need to pay close attention when you see those. Because Jesus, you know, what He is, we get to see. And then God says, when you're in Him, this is you. When you're in Him, this is you. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, we'll look at this. And then, of course, in the next verse, it talks about us being complete in Him. So, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll just pick up in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 1, 3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke unto us in time past through the fathers, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He has spoken unto us in these last days, so we're in the last days. And He's spoken unto us how? By His Son. And when we read the Word of God, when we see Jesus, He gives us such immense revelation of God. It's just wonderful. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Then in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Now, we're going to stay here for a moment, but I'm going to quote to you some verses out of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus, and in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, it's not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. You jump down to verse 12 or 13, and it says, And the Word, which is Jesus, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him. You know, the Word was made flesh. He came unto us, and we beheld Him. And it talks about beholding the very glory of God. We behold the glory of God when we look at Jesus. So, coming back here to Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, you look at Jesus and you see glory. Now, in the natural, it tells us that He was a normal man. His natural being did not shine and glow in the natural, but He was radically different to the point where people looked at Him and said, He be different. So He was so different, but it wasn't because He was physically so attractive. You know, we can look at some things in the Old Testament and understand some things. You can look at the first and the second kings of the nation of Israel. The first king of the nation of Israel, does anybody know who that was? A man by the name of Saul. And Saul would have been almost a giant compared to the normal Israelite. He was head and shoulders. He was a huge man. He was head and shoulders taller than the others. And so, he was the first king. When Israel wanted a king, God gave him a king that they wanted. He gave him somebody who was tall, who was strong. You know who the second king of Israel was? It was a ruddy little guy by the name of David. He was not anything spectacular to look at. I think he was a good-looking guy, but he was not Saul. He was just an average-looking guy. When Jesus came on the scene, it says there was no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. That's out of Isaiah 53. So he was a normal-looking person. It was not the normal. I mean, it was not the external that was so attractive. But they could behold the glory of God on him. How? They could behold that. It could literally be seen as he walked, as he talked, as he ministered, the glory of God manifested to the degree that people could see there is something radically different about this man who, being the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, and the express image of his person. So when we see Jesus, and I'll get into this out of the book of John, chapter 12 and chapter 14 here in a moment. But when we see God the Father, when we see Jesus the Son, God the Son, we see God the Father. He is the express image of his person. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Now, where we were at, and we'll just leave this verse up, but where we were at in Colossians chapter 2, what did it say? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in body form, God dwelled in him in fullness. Though he was a man, he emptied himself of his divine right and privilege to act as God and became as a man, but he was still fully God. And that's hard for us to understand. But we need to understand what he did when he walked on earth. He did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's so important because people think Jesus just went around acting as God, doing whatever he wanted. And he did not. Over and over again, especially in the book of John, you see him saying, I do only that which pleases my Father. I do only that which I hear him say, which I see him do. That's what I do. I please him all the time. He did that so that he would qualify as our sacrifice, as our substitute, and as our sacrifice. He qualified to be the Savior of humanity. But he also showed us how to live. If he had gone about as God, just doing whatever he wanted, first of all, he would not have had any temptation whatsoever. And secondly, we couldn't have done what he did, because he was doing it as God, not as a man anointed by God. So, he is the express image. Though he is fully God, we could see what God is like. You could understand how God would act in every circumstance by looking at Jesus. In every circumstance, you could understand what God was like, because Jesus showed us the Father, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This verse where it says word, that is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which means spoken word. So, it talks about him in connection, and you know, he is the word of God, but he also upholds all things by the word of his power, by the spoken word. So he's still upholding all things by the word of his power and the power of his word. So then let's go to John chapter 14, or rather chapter 12. Let's Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 45. John chapter 12 and verse 45. And this, if this was red letter edition, would be in red. This is Jesus speaking. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. Who was it that sent him? It was the Father. So he's basically saying, you look at me, you get an exact image of what he is like. What I do in accordance with him. You can know what the Father would do because you look at me. What I don't do, you can understand, God would not do. God didn't tell people it's okay to go on sinning. Matter of fact, Jesus had people that came to him. You remember the woman that they were going to stone? What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. He said her sins were forgiven, but then he said, don't go sinning anymore. Go and don't sin anymore. That's the issue that many people have with God. They want to go on and live the way that they were, and Jesus showed us what the Father is like, and we can understand sin is not in his nature. So we can understand, go and sin no more is what God would say to any one of us. And then let's go over to the 14th chapter of John, chapter 14, I think it's verse 9, maybe, yeah, verse 9. So in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and have you not yet known me, Philip? His ministry was about 3.5 years old here, and Philip was one of the early ones that came on board. He says, how long have I been with you, and have you not known me, Philip? Because Philip had said unto him in the previous verse, it would be sufficient for us if you would just simply show us the Father. If you would pull back the curtain and let us see God, we would appreciate it, Jesus. And Jesus says unto him, Philip, 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 how long have I been with you? Do you not know? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? I've shown you exactly what he's like. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see God the Father? Look at Jesus the Son. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 is where we're going to look at, but I just kind of like verse 3 as well. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You want to know what God the Father would do in any circumstance? You look at the Son. What would he do? What did he do? And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit what you should do in any circumstance. So, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, that was where I was just at. For in him, in Christ, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was truly God. He was truly God who came from heaven to earth. Now, we go on into verse 10, and man, it really gets good here. And ye, King James, ye, I could call Scott ye, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. You look that word up, it means made full, no lack. No lack. No lack. No lack. You are complete in Him. You lack nothing in Him. No lack. You lack nothing in Him. Anything that you will ever need, He has supplied. You are full in Him. You lack nothing in Him. You are complete in Him. Everything you need has been supplied in Him. It's already been supplied. You are complete in Him, which is the head, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I want to look a little bit at the in Him, just a few verses here, and then we'll probably wrap it up. But in Him, we're going to look at some of the in Him. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a very long chapter, 57, 58 verses. It shifts gears. And this chapter is an amazing chapter. He talks about the basics at the beginning of the chapter. He talks about the resurrection. He actually talks about Paul himself and his ministry. He talks about grace there. He talks about the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. And then we get over into this verse. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. So as in Christ, shall all be made alive. Now, let me give you a little bit of a paraphrase on this. Everyone that is in Christ has life. But those that are merely in Adam and not in Christ have death. Now, that's a huge thing. We were all in Adam, and in one sense we still are, in that we still have this body. But when you got born again, you became in Christ. And when you became in Christ, you became alive with life. You hear me say this all the time. But, you know, going back into the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And so He created him. He created man in His image and after His likeness. Then you go into the second chapter, and He talks about more detail on that. He created man from the dust of the earth. He breathed into him, into his nostrils, what? The breath of life, and he became a living soul, it says in the King James. I like to think of it this way. He literally became alive with the life of God. And that is what happens when you become in Him. You become alive with life. The very life of God permeates my being. I am alive in Him. If I'm merely in Adam, which is where we all begin, we're dead. We're separated from God. But in Christ, when we become in Him, we become alive with life. Every human being is born in sin. And I want to go into this for just a moment. Go over to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you'll give me just a moment, I will get there with you. Okay, let me get here. And in Romans chapter 7, get my verse here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. And we'll read that here in just a moment. I'm going to get there and read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it to you in another translation. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us was born in sin. Linda, put that up now in the Passion Translation. Romans 7, verse 9. Next verse. Just go down one more. There we go. I once lived without a clear understanding of the law. Okay. Now, every human being is born in sin. It is the nature which was passed down to us in Adam. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We're sinners by nature. And I can show it to you in the book of Romans in chapter 5. It's very clear in the 5th chapter that when Adam sinned, sin came into humanity and affected everything. It actually came into the universe and affected all things. But it affected humanity vastly. And so we have this nature that must be dealt with. But he says here, I once lived without a clear understanding of the law. But when I heard God's commandments, sin sprang to life and brought with it a death sentence. The commandment that was intended to bring life brought me death instead. Now, the law was never intended to make us righteous. The law was intended to reveal to us we weren't righteous. And when a person recognizes, and we tend to have this terminology, and forgive me if I don't have better terminology for this. Age of accountability is the best way I can put it. That's what this verse is actually talking about. Paul is saying, I was alive once with no understanding about the law. But it's more than an understanding about law. It's an understanding that at one time he was young. He did not understand that there was such a thing as sin. But when the law was presented to him, bang, he understood, wow, I understand this. Now, at what point was that? We don't know. But when you are at a point of accountability, what that means is you are aware of right and wrong, and you know the difference. Now, when a baby is born, or a baby is stillborn, they have no ability to do that. None whatsoever. A baby dies. Well, they have a sin nature, so they're going to hell. No, no, no. They did not come to this point. Okay? This is important. Because so many people, they hear me talk about, we are born in sin, so you must receive Jesus. There are those, and that's true. But there are those that die before that ever happens. And they're going to heaven, folks. Because they never came to that point. What age is that? Well, it's 13. No. There is no set age. For you and for you, could have been completely different. How old were you when you got born again? 9. I was 15. But there are people, Mary Fran, I believe, was 5. She understood. Now, you probably understood before you were 9. But she was 5 when she came to know God as her Father. She knew Him. She had an understanding. Now, for some people, it may be 4. Some people, it may be 6 or 7. I don't know. I can't tell you what that age is. There is no hard and fast rule. But I'm going to tell you this. God knows every one of us. And as a result, if those people, and there are people that may be fully adults, and they just can't comprehend these things. They just simply can't. Does that mean that they're going to heaven if they haven't come to this point? Yes. And I'm not making excuses for anybody. I'm just reading the scriptures here. Does that make sense? Does this bring comfort? Because we all know people that have had babies that have died. Don't we, honey? And, you know, there should be a comfort in that. Because they did not come to this age where they understood. They're in heaven. They're waiting for us. So, we have a Savior who paid a price. But when we come to this age, then it's up to us to make a decision. Will I follow Him or not? Now then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, I believe it was. And then click on the King James, the tab down below. You don't have to put the scripture in again. Just click on the tab below, and it'll take you to it. There we go. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Those that are merely in Adam, those that have come to that age, yet those that are in Christ, oh my, those that are in Him are made alive. We are made alive. We are made alive. We are made alive. It's not an attainment. We are made alive with the very life of God. The life of God is in me. The life of God courses through me. The life of God is so powerful. That very life of God overcame death. This body may die, but my spirit will live forever. I am going to be with my Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit very soon. I believe Jesus is returning in the clouds. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to hear the command of God. We're going upward soon. But if this body dies before then, it just means that I'll get there ahead of a few other people. But I'm going to tell you what, I ain't planning on leaving early. Because my God has many things for us to do. Has many things for me to do and for us to do. So, in Him, we have life. In Him, we have life. Let's go then, and I'm going to wrap it up. And this goes right along with that. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And this will also go, there's another verse which is a companion scripture to this. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. In whom we have, in Him, in Christ. This is another one of those statements. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. What is redemption? It is a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. What was the ransom? Tells us right there, through His blood. What does that mean? It means that when His blood poured out, He died in our place. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And Colossians 1 and verse 14 is a companion scripture to this. It says almost exactly the same thing. You don't need to put it up. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It just doesn't have according to the riches of His grace. It says the same thing. And so we have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. But we have been redeemed not just from the wages of sin. We've been redeemed from sin itself. We've been redeemed from the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of darkness. We've been redeemed from the king of the kingdom of darkness. We've been redeemed from the wages of sin, absolutely, which was death. But we have also been redeemed from the weight of sin, which is guilt and condemnation. We should not be walking around in guilt and condemnation. And we have been released from the power of sin. Sin was once stronger than me, but it ain't anymore. It was going to bully me. It had a crowbar that was going to force me into things. But when I got born again, I got a new nature. I got the very nature of God. And now sin is not more powerful than me. I don't want to walk around with it like a little puppy, petting it, waiting to just look for an opportunity to sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that sin is not more powerful than me anymore. I can show you that in scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about it. But you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. In whom we have redemption. We've been set free. How? When we're in Him. You're in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Every principality, every power is under the authority of Christ. No demon, no authority has any authority over Him. I can show you that too in Philippians chapter 2. I was going to go into that, but we don't have time. I'm going to go ahead and close, and we'll be dismissed. But I do want to say this. I've thrown a lot at you. I give you a lot of data, and I give you a lot of knowledge. But mix love with that and walk it out in everyday life. When you're tempted, when you have the opportunity to do right or wrong, by faith, do right. By faith, walk this out. And practice what you hear, practice what you preach, and live it out. Wearing and sharing, living and giving, walking and talking, love. Father, we thank You. You're good, only good, and always good. We love You, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. Almighty God, I thank You that as we depart from this place in just a few minutes, and we're not rushing, God, but I thank You that You are our shield and our buckler, our strong tower, our place of refuge, our rear guard. Because we've made You, the Most High God, our habitation. We dwell in You and You dwell in us. Therefore, no evil shall befall us, neither shall any plague come nigh our dwelling. For You give Your angels charge over us. They keep us in all of our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. We tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion and dragon. We trample underfoot. Nothing, no power of the enemy shall by any means harm or hurt us. Oh, Holy Spirit, You're the God who dwells within us, and You bear witness with our spirit. You set the boundaries for our life, and You give them to us in our heart, spirit to spirit. In our heart, spirit to spirit, You communicate with us, and You give us the places that we're supposed to go. You give us the destinations and the destiny that You have for us, and those are given to us in our spirit, in our heart. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You give us that, and we will be where You want us to be. We'll get to the destinations that You have for us. We'll be at the right place at the right time, not just even ministering, but being ministered to. Being at the right place at the right time, receiving what You have for us and giving what You want given through us. We will be at the right place at the right time, and we will not be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Father God, I thank You that by the Holy Spirit, You bear witness with our spirit, and we will go around the potholes and the pitfalls of the devil. Oh, and those that He has set upon a pathway to bring destruction into our lives, some of them, God, they've dug a pit for our feet, and they will fall in it. They've rolled a hill, or they've rolled a stone up a hill, and it shall come back upon them. I thank You, God, that the enemies of the plans of the enemy will not be brought to fruition because You bear witness with our spirit, and we will be at the destinations that You have given to us. We thank You for protection and direction, and we even thank You for correction. We love You, Father. We love You, Jesus, our Savior. Oh, none like You. You died on that cross for us. And Holy Spirit, the One who's with us. Holy Spirit. Oh, thank You, thank You, thank You. We love You. Have Your way. Speak, guide, direct. Have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.